Talked about the different kinds of gifts. We talked about concerning spiritual things. We talked about, who can tell me what the Doma gifts are? Test time. Give me a Doma gift. Doma gift. We talked about it last week. Ephesians 4. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are the list of gifts in chapter 4. Sometimes we don't think about those as gifts, but that's what they are. Then there is what is called charisma, which is in Romans chapter 12. There's a list of those. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talk about something that's mistakenly called the gifts of the Spirit, because that word gift is not there. It is a more correct way to say it is manifestation of the Spirit. And it's not manifestations, it's the manifestation of the Spirit. And the Spirit manifests in that scenario 9 ways. Let's name some of them. Help me out. Man. Word of knowledge. You only get one. Word of knowledge. What? I hear some mumbling. I don't hear any talking. Special faith. Healing. Gifts of healing. What? Speaking in tongues. There's an interpretation of tongues. What's another one? Prophecy. What's another one? Word of wisdom. What? I can't hear you. That's a charisma. This is a manifestation. I know Paige knows. What is another one? Oh, me. Pop test. What? Discerning of spirits. Is that it? Some of my Rhema grads ought to know this. We didn't say that. I think we got them all. Let's categorize them. We'll go back and talk about them in groups. Manifestation of utterance, manifestation of power, and manifestation of revelation. And each one of those have 3 manifestations. So when we say gifts of the Spirit, it means a whole lot more than what we traditionally as Pentecostals have called gifts of the Spirit, because they're really not gifts of the Spirit. They're a manifestation of the Spirit. And we talked about last week that I've heard it said that so-and-so has the gift of healing. No, they don't. So-and-so has the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the capability of manifesting the Holy Spirit in any way needed, not just a particular quote-unquote gift. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifests these 9 different ways. And as a Christian, you can manifest any of those as needed. And you need to get that in your thinking, because as you are in your day and you're talking to people, we ought to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence, because He may want to give you a word of knowledge about somebody so that you can minister to Him. He may want to give you a word of wisdom. There's times that you need discerning of spirits. But tonight we're going to talk about 3 baptisms that Scripture talks about, and this ties into the Holy Spirit. First of all, go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Actually, we're going to talk about 4, but we're going to talk about 3 kinds of Christian baptism. Did you know that baptism is not something that started with Christians? Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Let me ask a question. Was John's baptism Christian baptism? And the answer is no. It was not Christian baptism. Okay? But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Do we have any record in Scripture where Jesus baptized? I don't believe there is any. Do you know, Mark, do you know of any? There's not much, there's very little where Paul baptized. Because he made the statement, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And really, baptism is not the gospel. Okay. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. I have heard people argue this, that Jesus said it was necessary to be baptized. This is not Christian baptism here. This is John's baptism, which is a pre-Christian event, okay? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So the first kind of baptism that the Bible talks about is John's baptism. Now I want to talk about three kinds of Christian baptism. One of them is very obvious. It's found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." What is this referring to? What kind of baptism? Water baptism. So the first kind of Christian baptism is water baptism. Does this baptism save us? Nope. What is this? This is something that happens after we're saved. What is the purpose of Christian baptism in water? It's a symbolism, and it's a symbolism of the death of the old man, the resurrection of the new man, the fact that we died with Christ, we're raised with Christ. Now then, I want to talk about another one found in Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read the whole... I got to looking at this, and I got to thinking, where did I cut this off so I didn't? We're going to read the whole chapter of Romans 6. Okay? So just bear with me. It's talking about baptism, and I'll ask you a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay, this is to Christians. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now let me ask a question. Is this talking about water baptism? No, it is not. It's not talking about water baptism. It is talking about, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, the symbolism of water baptism is there, but this is talking about spiritual baptism, or we could call this the baptism of the Spirit. Now I'm going to differentiate that in just a minute. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. Is Christian conversion just a forgiveness of sin? Is that all it is? Is just forgiveness of sin? If it was just forgiveness of sin, you would still have a problem called sin. Okay? So what it is death to the man of sin. It's the resurrection of a new man who has been free from sin. This is why we don't say in this church, okay, this may bounce some of you, we don't use the term sinner saved by grace. Because we don't believe that sinner is our title. And if you sin, and we all sin, okay, but that don't mean that you're a sinner because you sin. I can cluck, but that don't make me a chicken, okay? I can go in a garage, but that don't make me a car. We believe that we have a change of heart. We have a new man. He is not called a sinner, even though that we may still commit sin. But we believe that we're alive, that our hearts have been born again, and that we have been saved. Now, do we still sin? Yes. What do we do when we sin? We confess our sin. But we don't call ourselves sinners. What we call ourselves is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is not something that we earn. It's something that we become through our union with Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 5. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, we believe that when you get saved, you're no longer obligated, you're no longer enslaved by sin. A person who is not born again is a slave to sin. That is his nature. When you get born again, we believe that you become a new creature and you are no longer a slave to sin, although you have the capability to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will live also with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is learn to identify with your new man, not with the old dead man. It's amazing how much we talk about the dead man. We need to be talking about the new man. We need to be acknowledging all of the things that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit does when He takes us and He baptizes us into Christ. Okay, I got to move along. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, the subject of this verse is you. You don't let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, from your spirit man, you need to take control of your thoughts, of the deeds of your body. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit through the new birth to be able to have the mastery over sin that used to control you. Verse 13, it tells us kind of how to do this. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. You have to consciously do this sometimes. You do that. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Now this answers a lot of stuff if you really think about it. Okay, I'm free from sin. I'm not under the law anymore. Therefore, I can just sin. He answers this. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If you go back and you start doing the same things that you used to do, you will be enslaved to those things again. What we need to learn how to do is change our habits and start yielding ourselves as instruments of God. And guess what? We don't have to serve those because we've been free from those. But if you go back into your old lifestyle, you will be enslaved by those old habits again, and we don't need to do that. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's good stuff. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you need to offer the parts of your body in slavery, or as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. If a Christian goes back and starts to get entangled again with those things, it may cost him his physical life. Okay? It could kill you, and it's death. And God has something better for you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wanted to share that whole chapter because it just gives you a kind of a view of what the Holy Spirit does for you when you make Jesus Lord, when you invite Jesus into your life. Okay? Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 12. Again, we're still talking about this same thing. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Now look at this. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Let me ask you this question. Does this baptism save you? Yes. This is the new birth. Who is the one that does this baptism? It's the Spirit. What does He baptize us into? Christ. Does that save us? Yes, that saves us. It's not water baptism. It's not the minister that baptizes you in water. It's not the other experience that we're going to talk about in a minute that happened on Pentecost. Different experience. This is the thing we're getting to. But this one is the important one. This is the one that you can't go to heaven without. Okay? This is called the new birth. And it is the baptism of the Spirit in Christ. Now, Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at several verses tonight. That's what we're doing tonight. We're looking at Scripture. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, when did that happen? Did that happen when you were baptized in water? No. It happened when the Spirit baptized you into Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Where is it that the Spirit baptizes us into? Into Christ. Okay? We call that being saved. We call that being born again. We call that becoming a new creature. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is the second kind of baptism that the Bible talks about. This is the most important one. This is called being born again. And it is a baptism. So baptism does save you, not water baptism. It's the work of the Spirit when He baptizes us into Jesus. Okay, now go with me to Matthew chapter 3. I gotta hurry. We're gonna talk about the third baptism. This is a different baptism than that baptism. Okay? John said this in Matthew 3:11, I baptize you with the water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. This baptism is the baptism of Jesus. See, there's one where the minister baptizes us. There's one where the Spirit baptizes us. And here's this one where Jesus is the baptizer. He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1, and here is Jesus talking to His disciples. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be baptized with Jesus. That's already happened when you got saved. Now you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked the Lord, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. Here's the crux. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Samaria, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Okay. He said the purpose of this experience was the receiving of power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What happens in the first baptism? Let's go back to the baptism that the Spirit does. It prepares us for heaven. It gives us eternal life. It is the thing that makes us able to go to heaven. It is the thing that gives us the authority to become the sons of God. The next baptism that takes place is the symbolic baptism of water. The symbolic of the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's why I love it when we baptize. We bring them down and bring them up, and everybody just gets happy because they're testifying that they've had new life. But John prophesied about this baptism that Jesus talked about, and then Jesus referred to it and referred back to John. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. He says, you're going to receive this a few days. Is this different than the new birth? Yes. There's a different baptizer and a different thing that you're baptized with. And we have called this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but actually it's the baptism of Jesus into the Holy Spirit and fire. Now this happened on the day of Pentecost. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. This is when this took place. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We call this the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what this is Jesus. You know, you remember when he said, it's expedient for you that I go away? For if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter to you. So when Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and this came about on the day of Pentecost. Now, I believe that they were already born again when this happened, because it's impossible for a person who's not born again to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be born again before you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to deal with something. We got about a minute left, and I want to deal with something. I have been associated with Pentecostal charismatic people for over 30 years now, and in the realm of teaching about this stuff, and we're going to do some more stuff. We're going to talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the tongues issue. I hope we're going to clear some things up about some of that. Maybe for people, most people that were not raised Pentecostal are kind of weirded out about the tongue stuff. And really, I understand why you would get weirded out if you've seen some people. Those of you who've been around Pentecost know what I'm talking about. And why you would be weirded out. But really, if something's in the Bible, it shouldn't be something that just weirds us out. And we're going to talk about that and try to bring some clarity about that. But there are groups of people who teach, and this is a point that we really need to think about. And we had somebody who left here and went to one of these churches that I'm fixing to talk about. And I like these churches just fine. I believe that they're teaching something that's not the gospel. And here's what they teach. In order to be saved, you have to repent. You have to be born again. You have to be baptized with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And you have to be baptized in Jesus' name only. That's what they teach. To me, that is adding to grace through faith. That is adding to grace through faith. I believe that is no different than what some groups teach, that you have to be baptized in water to be saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe that the salvation experience happens before this Acts 2 experience that happened in the Bible. And when this happened to them, they were already Christians. They were already disciples. They were already believers. And for us to say that it takes something besides making Jesus Lord to be saved, I think that we have gone beyond the scope of Scripture and we're saying something, we're adding to grace. And we don't need to be adding to grace. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of yourself. And if I have to speak in tongues in order to be saved, that goes beyond the scope of what I believe that the Bible teaches. Now, are those good people? I believe they are. I believe there's some good people. I just disagree with that. And I think that you can get confused with that. And I've seen a lot of people be confused by that kind of teaching. Because what they'll start doing, if they're not careful, they'll start adding other things to that. Like you got to live a holy life. Do we need to live holy lives? Yes, we do. But do you live a holy life so you can go to heaven? No. You live a holy life because you've been freed from sin, and you have the power to do that. So when they say, well, you have to, you know, you can't wear makeup and you can't cut your hair, or you can't, if there's hair on your ear, there's sin in your heart, you got to be at church every time the doors open or you can't be saved. See, they start adding to everything. And what they do is they use guilt and condemnation to try to keep people beat in line. And really, what this whole circles thing that we're talking about on Sunday has to do, if we're really loving God and we have a relationship with Him, then everything that we do towards God should come out of our love for Him, not out of an obligation so that we can earn our way to heaven. And so I think that some of that is very dangerous teaching because it gets people into a works grace mentality. And we need to stay in the grace mentality, and good works follows grace. It's not grace and works equal salvation. It's grace alone that frees us to produce the fruits of righteousness. Amen. Okay, I've gone 5 minutes into Nancy's time, but she took extra 5 minutes to eat, so I took... All right, we're starting about 10 minutes.